So the reading this morning from the Word of God comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 23. Paul writing to the church at Colossae. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and regulations and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord. So let's pray. Father, thank you for St. Paul here wrestling for the hearts and minds of his people. Thank you for him. Thank you for his extraordinary ministry. Thank you for the charge that you laid upon his life. And thank you, Father, for the way in which he is committed to tearing down strongholds in this passage, Father, which might keep us from coming into a full living relationship with you. Be with us, Lord, as we pour over your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Every now and then you see a bit of street art that makes you think. And I saw one this week. It's on a poster at the end of Pembroke Street. And this is it. This is coming up here. We can't see the walls of our prison when the cell is made of glass. That's profound. We can't see the walls of our prison when the cell is made of glass. When we're in a glass cell, we don't realize that we're still imprisoned. No idea what that's about. I've no idea what it's advertising, who put it up. But I liked it. I thought it was great. And I thought it spoke into the burden of this passage, which is speaking about freedom and growth and captivity and remaining stuck. And Paul is looking at the church of the Colossians, and saying, You have been freed in Christ, but you're going back into your cells. You're allowing yourself to be put into captivity again. It reminds me, and it might remind you, this passage of the whole image of Plato's cave, that great parable that Plato had about those in the cave watching shadows on the wall, caught under the spell of illusion. And then they begin to come out of the cave and they come into the realm of truth and presence. But there's always the danger that they will get drawn back into the cave. It's just what they know. It's where they're used to being. And Paul here is addressing a problem that was happening in the Colossian church, which is that there was a rise in Gnostic teachers who were contaminating the gospel of Christ in that church by teaching such things as, we live in an evil material world, we need to get out of it and get into the next realm of being, and that what we need to do while we're here is to practice certain kind of self-denial, certain kind of harsh practices which will punish, in a sense, our bodies, scourge them, and allow us to be more focused on the true spiritual realm that is beyond. It's what Simon referred to a couple of weeks ago as Christianity Plus. And under this teaching, Paul is referring here to the fact that there's a return to circumcision that's happening in this church. There's a return to Jewish food laws. There's a return to legalism of all kinds. Why do we return to situations of captivity? Why do we get stuck in a cell again when we don't need to? I think it's often because we forget. What Paul is doing in these opening two chapters of the Colossians is to remind all of us of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And he's doing that because he knows that when we take our eyes off Christ, we're in danger of falling captive to what he calls hollow and deceptive philosophy again. And these whole two chapters are a kind of sustained exercise in remembering and being reminded of the authority and the supremacy of Christ. We've seen it in the Old Testament. We've seen it in Old Testament scripture where again and again and again, God's prophets have to remind the people of Israel of what they've forgotten, that God enabled a mighty deliverance of them from Egypt. And now, even here, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the same thing's happening all over again in the church of the Colossians. And that's why Paul starts this passage, if we can just have the first verses up again, by reminding us of our identity in Christ. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, etc. Don't get the basis of your identity wrong. Don't forget what your true roots should be. As soon as you do, you're in danger of going off course and deviating. And Paul contrasts this with an image of captivity. He talks about us being taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy. Except it's much more vivid language in the Greek. He talks about us being carried off as spoils in battle. That hollow and deceptive philosophy actually takes us captive like spoils in battle. And Paul is positing here two different sets of power that exist in the universe. He's saying that there's the power of God, which raised Christ from the dead. And then there are powers and authorities of this dark world. There are principalities and powers which can also take control of us. And that there is a clash going on constantly between these two different power systems. We don't live in a morally neutral world, not in any way. And the powers and the authorities seek to work on us through what Paul calls hollow and deceptive philosophy. You may have seen this new movie, Red Sparrow, that's come out this week, being advertised on buses. New movie, Russian intelligence agent played by Jennifer Lawrence. And the strap line on the side of the buses is Red Sparrow, seductive, deceptive, deadly. Seductive, deceptive, deadly. And that's what Paul is calling here these forms of philosophy which can take us under their spell. We'll come a little bit later to what these might be within our own context. Now, Paul is quite clear. He's talked in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, about Christ creating all the powers and authorities of the universe. He's very, very clear there that at its inception, the powers and authorities of the universe were under Christ, and that they are indeed still under Christ through his victory on the cross. But they have gone AWOL. They've deviated. They've gone astray since the fall. And despite that victory on the cross, we're still in a kind of aftermath mop-up operation. So these powers are still active. In contrast, Paul talks about the fullness of the deity living in bodily form in Christ. An amazing image about all of the Godhead becoming compressed into the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it quite clear that there is no real competition here at all. Jesus Christ is master. Jesus Christ reigns. And Paul images this in two ways. He talks about us being buried and raised with Christ at our baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead. That's the first way in which Paul sees God's power imaged in our lives. And then there's a second way where he talks about the disarming of principalities and powers that's been achieved through Christ's atonement on the cross. Paul goes a long way with this as a point. He talks about the charge which can be held against any of us for our sins actually being nailed by God to the cross along with Jesus Christ. That the charge against us is annulled comprehensively through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's the second example that Paul gives of the power of God at work in our world. That the cross, which seemed like apparent defeat, represents total victory over every demonic power. And again, that image of disarming, if you look at it in the Greek, it's much, much stronger. It actually means stripped of their arms, stripped of their weapons and power. That the demonic authorities, through the cross, have been entirely stripped of their weapons. I remember seeing this image actually played out in a theatre production. There's an amazing play called Tamburlaine, which is an Elizabethan play by a contemporary of Shakespeare called Christopher Marlowe. And in it, you get this shepherd boy called Tamburlaine who becomes a kind of Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great figure, intent on conquering the whole world. And at one point, we meet a character called Bajazeth, who's the Emperor of the Turks. And there's a whole scene where the Emperor of the Turks is strutting around and saying, "Who is this ridiculous upstart who's coming against me in battle? I'm going to go out with my entire imperial forces now and decimate him." And Bajazeth goes out and instead is entirely wiped out, him and his men, in battle by Tamburlaine and his troops. And the next scene begins with Tamburlaine arriving in glory to be greeted by all of his people with an entire military procession that culminates with a horse-drawn carriage coming in with a cage and Bajazeth, the Emperor of the Turks, naked and captive within it. In fact, he's also blind. He's been blinded by Tamburlaine's troops. And he's in there with his wife, also naked. It's an image of complete defeat, total humiliation. And Paul is invoking this image here and saying, that's what happened at the cross. That the devil and all his minions are now in that cage, stripped of their weapons and power. And perhaps you're here today and you've never known the power of the cross to free you from your sins. That's what happens at the cross. That's the invitation that is given to each one of us, that God, in his love, sends his Son in order that the charge against us might be nailed to the cross and every principality and power that's coming against us might be put into that cage. But maybe you're also a long-term follower of Christ, and you too have in some way come under the influence of hollow and deceptive thinking, as Paul is talking about here. Paul in this passage is saying, don't trade the pearl of great price, the gospel, the fact that you're free, for fool's gold, for hollow and deceptive philosophy. And he's saying you need to come back to the power of the cross, to the power of the resurrection, and to the power of God to liberate you from every cell that you've allowed yourself to get into again. This is what is known in atonement theology, in terms of one of the versions of atonement theology about the cross, as Christus Victor, Christ victorious, that Christ comes at the cross and triumphs over evil. That there's a level of evil endemic in our world, which not even personal repentance can necessarily overcome. Personal repentance can open the gateway to God coming in and flushing out the evil. But actually, what we really need is Christus Victor, Christ coming in victory and eradicating evil once and for all. This is my testimony. This is what happened to me. I experienced a comprehensive and total deliverance from God in power. I had come to Christ a few months earlier, but there was one thing that was still plaguing me. And it was that 5 or 6 years earlier, long before I became a Christian, when I was working in the arts, when I was living a very messy kind of life, during a particular relationship breakdown, in a particular argument where I allowed anger to get the better of me and I became quite enraged, I literally felt something coming on me and something coming into me. In fact, I remember I fell to the ground as I was arguing with this partner and started growling. And when that passed and I went out of the house to go to work that day, what happened was, as I passed the first person in the street, I began to have invasive, violent thoughts towards passers-by. And I knew they weren't my thoughts, and I knew they were somehow connected with what had just happened, but I couldn't stop them. And over the next 5 years, these thoughts happened periodically, and they were constantly there as an intrusive presence. Now, when I came to Christ, my expectation was that those would disappear immediately. But 2 months after I'd come to Christ and had not experienced any of them, I went on an Alpha weekend for a second time because I was a bit dim and needed to get the gospel afresh. And just before the ministry time on that second Alpha weekend, I was talking with one of the people I was on the course with in the cafe there. And I had this same intrusive thought again, this very specific thought about wanting to do physical harm to this person. And all through the time of experiencing this, I used to kind of wish it away, try and get it taken away through therapy and counseling. I'd gone to a therapist and ended up saying to her, I don't think I need a counselor, I think I need an exorcist. I'd said that despite being not a Christian. I knew at some deep instinctive level that there was something that therapy couldn't touch. So I'm talking with this person, the thought happens again, and it so distresses me that despite coming to Christ and being in relationship with my father, I'm still having this thought that I rush up to my hotel bedroom, get on my knees, and with tears flooding down my face, say, Lord, take this away from me. Take this away from me. I can't stand it if this continues. And I go downstairs to the ministry time, we worship, and after about 20 minutes of worship, the worship leader, who I subsequently found out had a real gift for deliverance ministry, just stops the worship, gets off the stage, comes straight over to me, puts his hand on my stomach, and says, out. And within 5 minutes, there's been a total deliverance. I've gone onto my knees again, growling, and this spirit has come out of me and off me. Now that's the power of God. That's the power of God. And as it happened, I felt all the depression that I experienced for the last 5 years lift totally off me. Only God could do that in power. So my question for myself is, if I know that power, and if I know that freedom that Christ has won for me on the cross, why do I still need a click on an Amazon button to make myself feel better on any particular day? Why do I need to do that? Why do I need to buy another book? I love books, but I don't need half the books I've got. Why do I need another one? Because it momentarily makes me feel better. And instead of turning to God, I turn to Amazon. Now, what might these hollow and deceptive philosophies be in our context, in our world? Let's have some thinking about this. Share your thoughts with me. What do you think are some of the hollow and deceptive philosophies of our time that we come under? Shout out a word if you feel you've got one. Celebrity culture, thank you. Success culture, thank you. Body image, brilliant. Self-help thinking. Relativism, brilliant. Any more? Comfort, thank you. Yep, something over here? Mindfulness, very interesting, thank you. Yeah, let me add some others. Materialism, consumerism, nationalism, individualism. The Week, that news magazine a couple of weeks ago, said this about individualism, that I has replaced you as the most popular pronoun in hit songs. A comparison of lyrics from 1997 to 98 and 2017 to 18 found that use of the words I and me has surged 43% in the past 2 decades. And in the most streamed single of last year, Ed Sheeran's Shape of You, I, Me or My feature more than 50 times. Extraordinary. Now, if any of you have read a great, slim little book that many of us on leadership have been reading called Disappearing Church by an Australian pastor, Mark Sayers, it's a really fantastic analysis of the culture we live in now. He says this at one point about contemporary Gnosticism and hollow and deceptive philosophy. He says the options of post-Christianity operate in the mode of what foreign affairs experts call soft power. This is another form of power, an indirect yet powerful sort of influence. They don't bludgeon you out of your faith. They subtly coax you. Each opinion quietly proclaiming a kind of gospel in itself in which the good life can be yours. Gnosticism is at heart an alternate gospel which moves authority from God to the self, in which the individual seeks to power their own development and salvation. Do you recognize that? Can you sense that in the culture around us? Do you recognize any of these mantras? This is Mark Sayers' version of contemporary Gnosticism. Your world is inferior. The mundane is the problem. Turn your body into a perfect-looking body. Look inward to find the real you. Escape the mundane to the amazing life. Move towards the perfect life through tips, tweaks, hacks, and the secrets of success. Self-create. You're a seeker pursuing fulfillment through incredible experiences and pleasure. Move past organized religion and find spirituality. Move towards fulfillment by breaking past the barriers set by tradition, religion, and others. It's all about you. And that's without even getting into the whole level of alternative spiritualities, which was another path that I had gone down before coming to Christ. Therapies of various spiritual kinds and other spiritual paths. I've written some down here. Polarity therapy, holotropic breath work, transpersonal psychology, Advaita meditation, Buddhism. I've done them all. I've been there. I've done it. I've got the t-shirt. Now, all of us risk having our spirituality contaminated by the water of the aquarium in which we're swimming. But what all of these spiritualities ultimately do is summed up in Paul's little phrase, self-imposed religion. Self-imposed worship in the version we just heard, but self-imposed religion in other translations. All self-improvement, even when it's rooted in a secular context, is based on a belief system that ultimately we're not good enough. There is some kind of perfection beyond us, and that we can only get there through working very, very hard on ourselves. And when this happens, we do one of two things. We give away power that should be invested in God. We give it away to someone else. And you could see that in the rise of populist politicians at the moment. We want strong leaders. We want magic leadership. We want powerful leaders who will solve all our complex problems. Or we submit to false teaching and false spiritual authority, where we somehow need to graduate, like the Gnostics did. We need keys to esoteric knowledge. We need to advance up a spiritual ladder. And Paul says to the Colossians, don't go back there. Everything's been done at the cross through the grace of God. It's already been done. Stop running back to circumcision and holidays and food laws. Don't buy into what the vanquished powers tell you about what you need to eat and drink and what will give you fulfillment in this life. You're forgetting what you've committed to when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You're forgetting what happened to you at your baptism when you were raised to new life by God. So, don't bow to influences of false powers and authorities. Don't chase esoteric knowledge and neuter the cross. You're out of Plato's cave, he's saying. Don't wander back. Don't wander back. The trouble is, as we know, and as that piece of street art said, we don't realize that we've wandered back when the cell walls are made of glass. And that's the brilliance of this passage, is that Paul, like a kind of forensic analyst, is just pointing to all the false philosophies and authorities that we're somehow investing in, as well as being in the church. So, Christ is supreme. We're to focus on him and on God's power made manifest through him. And we should live and speak and move in that power. We haven't come to Christ and not been given resources for going forward. We have been given the resurrection power of God to go forward, to grow in Christ, and to break every stronghold that might still be operative for us. And the way that we remember, Paul identifies at the very beginning of this passage. He says, stay rooted in Christ and abound in thankfulness to him. Abound in thankfulness. Remember the gift you've been given. It's all been done. The victory's been won. The devil's in the cage. You are free. I'm free. Stay free. Don't go back into the cell. Amen. Let's have the band back up. So let's just come before the Lord and do what Paul encourages us to do, which is to abound in thankfulness for everything that's been given to us, that's been won for us on the cross and by the power of the empty tomb. And then after that, we'll have prayer ministry. And what we're going to be doing in the prayer ministry is praying for people by two things: by the power of the cross and by the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what we do in prayer ministry. We don't do counseling. We don't offer advice. We ask the power of God to come so that people might be freed. Let's stand and worship.